Mark chapter 3. We began looking at this passage last week, and we looked as we talk about the task of the day, and we've been looking at how we are part of a church that is ill-prepared for a great work of God. And how God has certain things that must happen prior to a great work by Him. We lose sight of that. We get caught up in the day-to-day, and we see in God's Word the preparation He does. We looked last week about how these men were called to be with Him. They traveled with Him. They walked with Him. They worked with Him. They laid aside their schedules for Him. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 He appointed: Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Today I want us to begin to look at this second part of the calling that God gave in preparation for the work of His Spirit. He said, first and foremost, and we must not skip over this, we do not have what we need because we do not spend time with Him. The first priority is to be with Him. But then second of all, it says that He called them that He might send them out to preach. We have a lot of people today that want to run out to preach. There is a massive difference between running out to preach and being sent out to preach. We see that very clearly. Will you turn with me just not too much of a rabbit hole, but a little one. But I think it's instructive. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we have the council at Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas, who had been the premier mission team of the church to that point, attend that conference, and then it says in verse 36, sometime after the Jerusalem council, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and is never seen again in the pages of the New Testament. Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And the rest of the book will be about Paul and Silas. How many people choose what they're going to do and race off? I remember years ago, I wasn't even saved yet, but the fellow that led me to Christ had come to the church, and he was in the church, and the new guy showed up at church. He was there two Sundays, and he came to the pastor and said, God's called me to start a new Bible study and to run a new Bible study in the church. Charles said, that's wonderful. Make sure he calls you to go through the leadership of the church and get their permission first. He left the day later and never came back. I don't know how many pastors I could tell you about where some young man came in and said, oh, I want to learn from you and I want to be your helper in ministry, and they hang out for a couple months and they gather a gathering of people and run out the door. It is very important that we be sent out, not that we run out. Now, I want us to look at some things because this is very important that we understand God's program for this. And I'm going to start first with Jesus. And I want you to think about this. If Jesus needed this, do you think we need it? If Jesus needed what I'm going to show you, do you think we need it? If he needed it, then I know I need it way worse. He might have gotten away without it. I never will. I want you to notice a progression. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, Jesus has already been baptized. He's gone down to John. He's been baptized in the Jordan. He's begun to call his disciples there to recruit them. And then I want you to notice there's a progression, and we're going to see four steps that happen in preparing Jesus to go out and preach. The first is, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of people that stop right there. They ask the question, well, are you full of the Holy Spirit? Although, as though that is the final step in the progression. I want you to notice that Jesus' preparation took, that was the first step, not the last step. Jesus began full of the Spirit. Often we think if we just got to that point, oh, we'd have arrived. That's just the beginning. So it says, second of all, that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. It's not enough to be full of the Spirit. It's not just enough to be a puddle sitting there full. We need to be moved. It was only once Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit that he began to be led by the Holy Spirit. But once he was full, he had to be led. One of the great problems in the Christian life is we think once we get full, we've got it. But we are not buckets. We're sieves. We're colanders. You ever try to fill a colander? Now, if you have a lot of pressure in your sink, you can fill a colander. If you've got water gushing out of that puppy, you can fill that colander. But as soon as you turn off the sink, what happens? down it goes. And we are just like that. There's the old joke that says about the man that year after year would come to the revival meetings when churches used to have revival meetings on an annual or semi-annual occurrence. And he would sit there all grumpy and miserable and filled with sin for most of the meeting. And finally, at one of the last meetings, he'd jump up and say, oh God, I surrender, fill me. He'd live for Christ for a week or two and go right back to his old ways. And next revival, he'd be back again. Finally, this one time he jumped up and he said, oh God, fill me. And one of the ladies in the back row said, don't, he leaks. Leak very badly. We need to be constantly refilled, and we need to be led into refillings. I want you to notice before we go on to the third one, this second one, where he was led into a place he didn't want to go. Most of us believe that if God is leading us, we're going to go to places we want to go. But he was led into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. We have this belief that if God were leading us, it would be from wonderful experience to wonderful experience. God was leading him into a titanic struggle. Now, if God led Jesus, of whom he said, "This is my one and only Son, in whom I am well pleased," if he led him into a titanic struggle, do you think he might lead us into struggles? And there he fasted and prayed for 40 days. And that's the third thing. When he was full of the Spirit and when he was led by the Spirit, he was led into fasting and prayer. Often today, churches say, oh, we're having a great move of God because everyone's shouting, screaming, and jumping up and down and waving their hands. That is not a sign that we're having a great move of God's Spirit. Demon spirits can get people to yell and scream and holler just as loud. If you don't believe me, watch the videos of Hitler in the 30s. Satan never leads people into fasting and prayer. Only the Holy Spirit does. And if we are concerned about our nation, if we're concerned about the nation our children or grandchildren will grow up in, we are concerned about the kingdom of God, then we need to seek to know God the way Jesus did, to be led into prayer. Fasting. Because if we do not, what hope do we have? Only then, after 40 days. Notice what it says in verse 14, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee. Now remember, he had been filled with the Spirit. He was then led by the Spirit. He then gave himself to fasting and prayer. And only then does it say Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. What we are lacking today is the power of the Spirit. Do you feel it? How can you not feel it? We witness to people and their eyes glaze over and they go, oh, that's nice. You raise children to be godly and they walk away. Immorality becomes the norm. Not in the world where it always was, but in the church. You see, Jesus knew that he could not do what he needed to do without the power of the Spirit. And so, full of the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit to prayer and fasting, where he received the power of the Spirit. And he says to us that we need that as well. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Now let's go from the beginning of the book of Luke to the end of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Verse 49. Luke 24, 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until what? You have been clothed with power from on high. He said, you lack power. You lack power. Now, I want you to notice, they already had training. Look at verse 45. Verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He already trained them for 3 years. That wasn't enough. We say to people, well, that we need more training. Training isn't enough. They had studied all the sermons. They'd listened to all the parables. They had had the parables explained to them over and over again. They had watched how he healed people. They had watched him cast out demons. They had healed people. They had cast out demons. They had watched him raise the dead. None of that was enough. None of their training was enough. I want you to notice the second thing. They had already had their minds open to understand Scripture. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. We think if we could just know the Bible well enough. They had already had their minds open to the Word of God. I know what that's like. I hope you do too. I remember when I first got saved. I went from knowing absolutely nothing in the Bible to just knowing. I couldn't believe how much I'd learned. In 6 or 7 months, just having an open mind, just God pouring it in. He did that to them. That wasn't enough. I want you to notice he'd given them a mission. Look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. He'd given them a mission to be witnesses. That wasn't enough. People just say, well, we've just got to be about the Great Commission. We have to go forth and preach the gospel. That's not enough. After all of that, after the training and the understanding and the commissioning, they were still missing one thing. And that one thing was they were missing the power from on high. Jesus reiterates that a number of days later. Look with me at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Oh, come on, Jesus, we're ready. You've trained us. Jesus, you told us there's a lot of people out there that need to know this. Jesus, we got to get moving. Jesus, come on, get with it. Don't you trust us? Wait for the promise. How long? You know, he never answered that question. He just said, in a while. Few days from now. How long? What's the date? Well, I'll give it 3 days. No, wait until I send it. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Those are the last words he said, and then he was taken up into heaven. Do you think it's pretty important that they wait for power? Now, I know a lot of my Pentecostal friends are going to say, but we have the power. We have the fullness of the Spirit. We've spoken in tongues. I want us to look at the characteristics of the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to have the power of the Holy Spirit? And then I need us to ask a very serious question. Do we have it? Not just us little group here. Do we, the church that you see all around us, do we have this power that the Word of God describes? Let's look at it. Acts chapter 2. Our first evidence of that power. Acts chapter 2, they receive the promise. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. This is different than being filled with the Spirit. If you want proof of that, all you have to do is go back. Acts 2, you need to go back to the book of John. Verse, he breathed on them. Ah, there it is. John chapter 20, verse 19. Immediately after his resurrection, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After that, he said this. He showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They'd had the Holy Spirit 50 days earlier than the day of Pentecost. But they did not have the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the desert and returned in the power of the Spirit. There is a difference between having the Holy Spirit and having the power of the Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit on the day of the resurrection. 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the evidence of it. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Verse 37. Acts 2, 37. This is often misquoted. This verse is often misquoted. People quote it, "What must I do to be saved?" That is not what they asked. Notice it says, Peter has just preached his first sermon in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Let me ask you a serious question. When was the last time you talked to someone about Jesus Christ and they were cut to the heart? They wept. They stood there trembling. History talks about times when people would hear sermons by people preaching in the power of the Spirit and they'd flop to the ground and they wouldn't be awakeable. Not they wouldn't wake up. You couldn't wake them no matter what you did for hours. They would lay there just trembling in terror. They were cut to the heart and they cried, "Brothers, what shall we do?" When's the last time that you tried to share Christ with somebody and they interrupted you halfway through? You hadn't even come to the conclusion yet, and they grab you by the lapels and say, "What can I do?" That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is more than an emotional response. We have many people today that give an emotional response. Oh, they'll cry tears, they'll flood an altar, they'll come forward, they'll be slain in the Spirit, or something flop on the floor like fish, or I don't know, but they get up unchanged. These people were changed. Look at what verse 42 says. They, every single one of the people who cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" and did it. Every one of them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I was talking to my friend Phil Pelfrey a number of years ago. He was going down to South America, to Guyana, South America. Not Ghana in Africa, but Guyana in South America. Jungle, part of the Amazon rainforest, just totally jungled area. And there, this missionary has gone down and labored his entire life. He's now an old man, still laboring there, and he's planted churches. And he's trained men. They have very little teaching, but they love the Lord. And he wants to teach them in his final years as he's coming to the end of his days, just like the apostles did. And so he puts on conferences and he brings down men that he trusts to teach them the Word of God. And he'll get in this big old dump truck that he has whenever he can get enough money for diesel fuel to run it. And he'll take off through the jungle on this big circuit, 40 or 50 miles, stopping at all the churches that have been planted and picking up the pastors. And they ride for 3 or 4 days in the back of this dump truck, sleeping under the dump truck or in the bed of the dump truck for 3 or 4 days. And they come around the circle and they come back to the home base, and there he puts on a preaching conference for them, a Bible conference. And it's open to anybody, and so if the churches are close enough, many of the people from the churches will come to the conference and sit there all day. And they, Phil said, it's incredible the hunger these people have for spiritual truth. He said they'll sit there for 8 or 10 hours without breaks, listening to you teach the Word of God. And then you get done teaching, and they go home. And they don't go, "Oh man, it's been a long day. Can I get in the jacuzzi and chill out or whatever?" They go home and they call a meeting at their home church, and everybody from the church piles in and they stay there till midnight or 1 in the morning, teaching them everything they learned during that day. And then they turn around, 3 or 4 hours sleep, they get up and they walk the miles back to the conference for the next day. And he said, I walked into the conference, and there's all these people sitting there waiting for me at like 7 in the morning. And they're going, we have many questions. He said, what do you mean? He said, we went back to the church and taught them everything you said, but they raised all these questions, and we don't know how to answer them. Can you answer? And they start ticking off question after question. And then after all day of dealing with that, they go back and they do it again. And the people flock to the church. And they come back the next day with even more questions. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Their lives were changed. Their priorities changed. Their time management changed. Everything about these people changed because they had been cut to the heart. Contrast that to the day when a person finally consents to come to an altar and pray the prayer. There's the old story told about the three pastors who had bats in the attic of the church. First pastor said, oh, it's horrible. They're destroying the building. The guano is eating through the ceiling, and we have thousands of dollars of damage. And he said, we had a live capture that went up there with nets and traps and trapped them all and took them out to the Pine Barrens and released them out there, and they beat him back to the church. Brought friends, and it's worse now than it was before he left. Second one said, oh yeah, it's so bad. We were sitting in a meeting the other day and a bat swooped down and got caught in this woman's hair. She was screaming and trying to pull the bat out of her hair. Said, I got so irate, I took a shotgun and went up there and started shooting them. Killed 100 bats. Blew so many holes in the roof that now there's more than ever before. Third one said, yeah, we had a terrible bat problem. Awful. Couldn't live with it. Haven't seen them in 9 months. Not a one of them. He said, how do you get rid of them? He said, well, we just sent them through membership class, baptized them, and they haven't been back since. You see, that's the description of our. That's the description of our response to the gospel. Theirs was entirely different. They were cut to the heart. They changed their lives. Well, let me show you some other verses, just in a couple minutes. I'm sorry, we're running late as usual. Romans chapter 15. I just want to show you a couple more. Romans chapter 15. Here's Paul's description of the power of God, preaching in the power of God. Acts chapter 15, beginning at Romans. Did I say Acts again? Romans chapter 15. 15, verse 17. Romans 15, 17. Here's how Paul describes ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Jesus Christ, Romans 15, 17. In my service to God, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. How many of us can say that, oh man, the people that we have led to Christ obey God? Paul could. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. Paul didn't have a Bible. He was writing it as we read it here. He didn't have a New Testament to preach to them. Book of Acts hadn't even been written. The Gospels might not have even been written. He was in the midst of writing the letters. But he had the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way around to I know how to pronounce that, and it jumped out of my head. Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. What a statement. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, Corinth was a wicked city, nasty city, brutish city, pagan city, evil city. Notice that didn't stop the gospel. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Oh, pastor, do you sit up and come up with fancy little phrases and, oh, you've got to have 3 points and you've got to have alliteration. They've all got to start with the same letter and they've got to rhyme and you've got to come up with a cute little ditty to say in it so that people can remember it because, you know, you want your words to have power. No, I don't. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And then the prototypical one of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. Because our gospel, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sakes. Therefore, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. It's not because you got an easy life out of it. It's not because you got rich or your best life now or pray, put your hands on the TV, on my hands on the TV and send a check for $1,000. And none of that stupidity. Paul said you were suffering. But you followed us because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I have to ask us, based on what we see in the Word of God, do we have the power of the Holy Spirit today in America? Are we seeing the same testimony that the Word of God could authoritatively give to the words of the apostles about what was happening in their day? Or are we seeing something different? And if we are, then we need to look to what it says about how we go about receiving the Holy Spirit. There is a common denominator in the story of Jesus and of the disciples. They received the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They fasted and prayed, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if it worked that way for Jesus, and it worked that way for the disciples who became the apostles, do you think that God's going to come up with an alternative program for you or I? Our desperate need today is not more people to run out to preach or more ministries to start or even more churches to open, even though we are closing churches at an alarming rate today. Our desperate need is for the power of God. The only thing that can change our nation is the power of God. Will we have the courage to seek to be be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, to fast and pray until we are imbued with God's power. Let's bow together, O God. We've seen the pattern in your world, in your word, in a dark day, a day in which your kingdom was under assault, where the leadership of your kingdom was corrupt, where the temple was a joke and the synagogues were misleading the people, where neither the Pharisees nor the scribes nor the priests of the law were properly instructing your people in the ways of your kingdom. In that day, there was a desperate need for the power of God, and you've given us the pattern of how you brought it, first in your Son and then in the apostles. Lord, may we have the courage to follow their example, to seek not just to serve you in our own strength, but to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, to pray and fast until we receive the power of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would do this. In Jesus' name, amen.